We're just so excited today about the ministry that the Lord is doing among us. He's just going deeper and deeper into our hearts, healing. And that's the ministry that is so much upon my heart, is to minister to brokenhearted people. And so today, I just wanted to pray with you today that all hearts would be healed in this place. All lives would be healed. Father, in the name of Jesus, we just come before you today thanking you and praising you, for you are good and your mercy endures forever. Father, we want to give you praise that you accelerate us to new and higher places, Lord, this day in your spirit. And we give you praise, Lord, that we will become what you want us to be. Lord, that our hearts that have been broken, that have been shredded to pieces, Father, through the affairs of this life, God, that you would raise up the brokenhearted people and touch them today with your mercy, with your grace and your goodness. And thank you, Lord Jesus, that what was meant for evil will be turned around for good. We ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen and amen. I'd like you to turn with me right now to the scriptures, but I'm going to share a word in just a few minutes. And then before we do that, I'm going to speak something into your heart through a song that the Lord put on my heart to be able to sing to you today. But first of all, we're going to read Isaiah 61. And if you've got your Bibles, read Isaiah 61. Together with me, we're going to believe for this miracle. The Lord God Almighty is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn and provide for those who grieve in Zion beauty for ashes, the oil of joy instead of mourning, the garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. They will be called the oaks of righteousness, or the trees of righteousness, a planting of the Lord for the display of his splendor. They will rebuild the ancient ruins and restore the places long devastated. They will renew the ruined cities that have been devastated for generations. Strangers will shepherd your flocks, and foreigners will work your fields. And you will be called the priests of the Lord. You will be named the ministers of our God. And you will feed on the wealth of nations, and in their riches you will boast. And instead of all of your shame, every bit of shame that you've gone through, my friends, the Lord says, you will receive a double portion of honor. Instead of all the disgrace that you've gone through, you will rejoice in your inheritance, and you will inherit a double portion in your land. This song that I'd like to sing to you today is a song about how God himself, he is so good, but sometimes life can treat us pretty tough. Really. But God, all in all, is good. And so I'd like you to hear and let it minister to you today as I sing it, because it is the Lord's song for you today. It is going to bear fruit into your heart so that you don't fall away from God in the midst of hard times. You'll understand as I sing it. Behind you, drop your bags on the floor. You reach for the light, but there's darkness deep inside, and you can't take it anymore. Sometimes living takes the life out of you. Sometimes living is all you can do. Life is hard, the world is cold, we're barely young, and then we're old. Every falling tear is always understood.
his heart. But God is good. I start to cry, 'cause you've been strong for so long, but that's not how you feel. You try to pray, but there's nothing left to say, so you just quietly kneel. In the silence of all that you face, our God will give you his mercy and grace. Jesus never said it was an easy road to travel. He only said that you could overcome. When your last thread of hope to come unraveled, don't give up. You're on that journey home. Just don't give up. He's walking right there with you. Life is hard. The world gets cold.
Good. That's truly one of the things that I've had to always think about whenever I go through life. Life is hard. I separate it. Life is hard, but God is good. Because sometimes we get that mixed up. We think that God is not good because life is hard. But that's not true. Life is hard, but God is good. And he's not just good some of the time. He's good all the time. And I'm wanting to share with you a scripture today that I'm going to start this off. Obviously, we read Isaiah, and it's a story about how God takes away our shame. And today, he's going to take away a lot of hurts and pains that are in your heart. He's going to lift those off of you because of the blood of Jesus. One of the ministries that the Lord has put upon my life to do more than anything else is to see brokenhearted people healed and become victorious leaders. And so today I'm going to read to you in the book of Psalm 35 how God will do that. The Bible says, "Contend, O Lord, with those who contend with me. Fight against those who fight against me. Take up a shield and armor. Arise and come to my aid. May those who seek my life be disgraced and put to shame. May those who plot my ruin be turned back in dismay. May they be like chaff before the wind, with the angel of the Lord driving them away. May their path be dark and slippery, with the angel of the Lord pursuing them." Obviously, the Bible says that we are to love our enemies, so he's talking here about the demons and the powers and the spiritual authorities. Those that are evil, those things that try to attack us. The Bible says that there are in heaven, there are spiritual wickedness in heavenly places, and they plot to destroy our life. Yes, they do. But the Bible says that if we put our life in God's hands and we put our trust in God and we let him do the battles, the war, God will turn away the darkness and he will cause us to rise up. And I'm going to read on. It says here, since they hid their net for me without a cause, and without a cause dug a pit for me, may ruin overtake the spiritual wickedness in heavenly places. For my whole being will exclaim, who is like you, O Lord? You rescue the poor from those that are too strong for them, the poor and the needy from those who rob them. I went about mourning as though for my friend or my brother. I bowed my head in grief as though weeping for my own mother. But when I stumbled, they gathered in glee against me. They slandered me without ceasing. Like the ungodly, they maliciously mocked me. How long, O Lord, will you look on? But rescue me from their ravages, my precious life from those lions. I will give you thanks in the great assembly. Among the throngs, I will praise you. Do not let them gloat over me, who are my enemies without a cause. The Bible says this, that when we praise the Lord, praise is like a weapon. When we begin to thank the Lord and give him praise, he releases ambushments against the enemy. And so right now throughout the house, what I'd like you to do is I'd like you to begin with your tongue to praise the Lord. Just thank him right now. Just thank him. Just begin thanking the Lord. Throughout the house, just thank him. The Lord says you enter into his presence with thanksgiving. Just thank him because he's going to begin to do a deep work in your heart this morning. He's going to heal a broken heart. For some of you, a heart that has been so broken, probably for years, so many years you've carried this. And the Lord is going to lift this off of you. And you're going to be a new person today. You will not be the same. You walked in here one way, you're going to leave a different way because the Spirit of the Lord is here. And he is here to heal the brokenhearted today, to bind up the wound. The Bible says, with my tongue I will proclaim your righteousness and your praises. May those who delight in my vindication shout for joy and gladness. May they always say, the Lord is exalted. Who what? He delights in the prosperity of his servants. He delights in your success. He is sad when you're sad, in other words. But when you're happy, he's happy. He delights in that. I'd like to show you right now, in the beginning of this message, a very important tree that's going to be our icon for the service today. Not that Jesus and his cross isn't our icon, but it's going to be something of a living testimony and a witness. And I'll describe it in a few minutes. If you can put that on the overhead. This tree is called, it's a very interesting tree. It's the most sacred symbol in Oklahoma. And it's a tree, a shade-bearing tree, 80 years old. It's called an American elm. It's called the survivor tree. Okay? A survivor tree. Tourists drive from miles around to see it. People pose for pictures around it. She adorns posters, and the city cherishes this tree for her endurance. She endured the Oklahoma City bombing. Many of you know Tim McVeigh parked his death-laden truck only yards away from this tree. And his malice actually killed 168 people, wounded 850 people, and destroyed the Alfred Murray Federal Building, and buried this tree in rubble. It was actually buried in rubble. The bark was stripped off of it. It was horrible, and no one expected it to survive. No one gave it any thought, this dusty, stripped, bark-stripped tree, but it survived, and it began to bud. And sprouts actually began to press through those little tree barks, pushed away the soot, everything by itself, mind you. The tree modeled the resilience of a victim who survives devastation. So they gave the name to the tree, the survivor tree. Timothy McVeigh was the one who rocked their world. But Timothy McVeighs still live today. They still rock our worlds. The Goliaths are still out there. They still inexcusably, inexplicably maim and they scar us. There are Timothy McVeighs out there. They may not have a name, but they are out there. So we want to imitate this tree. How do we rise above the ruins of life? One of the stories that I think can really help us today more than ever before is if you've been bombarded with a giant, a huge giant called Goliath, and you've been wounded inside, and you've suffered the loss of your dignity, you've suffered the loss of your health, you suffer the loss of your finances, something has happened so that you've been stripped of your dignity, of your good name, perhaps. God wants to vindicate you today. David can give us some ideas about how to do that, because David was a man after God's own heart. He was literally hunted down by an anointed king, by the way. He was anointed at the time, King Saul, who was trying to kill him. And I'm going to read to you from the book of 1 Samuel, and I'm going to show you a little bit about how this happens to people and how it may have happened to you and how you can get out of it. In the book of 1 Samuel 24, it says, after Saul returned from pursuing the Philistines, he actually was told, David is in the desert of En-Gedi. So Saul took 3,000 able young men from all of Israel. Mind you, this is 3,000 men. They're trying to kill David. This is David's authority, King Saul, trying to do this. I want you to get the picture, okay? So Saul took 3,000 able young men from all of Israel and set out to look for David and his men near the crags of the wild goats. He came to the sheep pens along the way, and a cave was there, and Saul went in to relieve himself. David and his men were far back in the cave, and the men said, this is the day the Lord spoke of when he said to you, I will give your enemy into your hands for you to deal with as you wish. And then David crept up unnoticed and cut off only a corner of Saul's robe. Afterwards, David was conscience stricken for having cut off a corner of his robe. Notice he got that close to David that he only cut off a corner of his robe. I mean, all of his men thought to himself, why is he doing that? What in the world is happening? Why doesn't he kill him? But David was a man after God's own heart. After God's own heart. Afterward, David was conscience stricken for having cut off a corner of his robe. He said to his men, the Lord forbid that I should do anything to my master, the Lord's anointed, or lay my hand on him, for he is the anointed of the Lord. With these words, David sharply rebuked his men and did not allow them to attack Saul. And Saul left the cave and went his way. Then David went out of the cave and called out to Saul, my Lord, my king. When Saul looked behind him, David bowed his head to the ground and prostrated himself with his face to the ground. And he said to Saul, Why do you listen when men say David is bent on harming you? This day you have seen with your own eyes how the Lord delivered me into your hands in this cave. Some urged me to kill you, but I spared you. I said, I will not lay my hand on my Lord because he is the Lord's anointed. See, my father, look at this piece of your robe in my hand. I cut off the corners of your robe, but did not kill you. See that there is nothing in my hand to indicate that I am guilty of wrongdoing or rebellion. I have not wronged you, but you are hunting me down to take my life. May the Lord judge between you and me, and may the Lord avenge the wrongs you have done to me. But my hand will not touch you. And as the old saying goes, from evildoers come evil deeds, so my hand will not touch you. Against whom has the king of Israel come out? Who are you pursuing, a dead dog, a flea? May the Lord be our judge and decide between us. May he consider my cause and uphold it. May he vindicate me by delivering me from your hand. When David finished saying this, Saul asked, is this not your voice, David, my son? And he wept aloud. You are more righteous than I, he said. You have treated me well, but I have treated you badly. You have done good to me, and the Lord delivered me into your hands, but you did not do anything. You left me unharmed. So David gave his oath to Saul. Then Saul returned home, but David and his men went out to the stronghold. Now David and his men were hiding far back in the cave, and it was very easy for David to have snuck up and killed this man. But what I'm wanting you to understand today is this: judgment is in the hands of God. It's not in our hands. Judgment is in the hands of God. Your enemies still figure into God's plan. And I don't know if you understand this, but I'm going to share it with you in a way in which you will really understand it today. That your enemies still figure into God's plan, because everything that God says, everything, when you put your trust in the Lord, everything that appears to be evil, God will turn around for good. Now, the pulse that your enemy is still living is proof that God hasn't given up on them. They may be out of God's will, but not out of God's reach. You honor God when you see them not as failures, but as his projects. If I could do anything to you today, it would be revealing this to you today, because this is what I live. If my enemy pursues me, if my enemy comes against me, through a series of hard knocks that I've gone through, I know now how to return good for evil instead of evil for good, or evil for evil. One of my favorite scriptures is always this, and it has always been this that I live by: may the Lord decide between you and me. May the Lord take revenge on you for what you have done, that it would not continue. However, I will never lay a hand upon you, for the Lord must be the judge. He must decide. Okay? One of the things we have to remember is that we cannot take judgment into our own hands, or we will be guilty. The Lord wants us to understand judgment is in God's hands, not ours. God is the righteous judge. God's the jury. God's everything, okay? And when we continue to learn how to bless our enemies, when we bless those that persecute us and pray for those who despitefully use us, what happens is that the glory of God is worked in our heart, and God will heal our heart continually. He'll bind up the wound. He'll cause us to rise up out of the rubble like that survivor tree and become something great in the kingdom of God. In Romans 12, verse 19, I got to read this to you, and if we have it on the overhead, that'd be great if we can show this scripture, because it's been one of the most important scriptures in my personal life, Romans 12, verse 19. And I'm going to share with you some things today that I believe that will help you understand how this scripture is so important. It says, "Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, 'It is mine to avenge. I will repay,' says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink." This is Jesus speaking here. "In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." Don't insist on getting even with things, because once you do that, you fall right into the hands of becoming the brokenhearted person that hurts you. Because hurting people will hurt others, okay? Hurting people hurt others. And so in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 23, it says this: "When Jesus suffered, he didn't make any threats, but he left everything to the one who judges fairly." How many times when your enemy hurts you have you ever said this out loud? "Judgment is in the hands of God. I will love my enemy. Judgment is in the hands of God." Oh, you would do so well to do that. Talk about becoming healed in your heart. This is the thing that turns the tide. This is the thing that moves you over onto God's side instead of the enemy's. This is the thing that heals your broken heart, is if you trust yourself to God and you love and bless your enemy. Only God assesses accurate judgment. Only God assesses accurate judgments. God dispenses perfect justice, the Bible says. Vengeance is in God's hands. leave your enemies in God's hands. You can hate what someone did, and you should, without letting hatred consume you. You can hate what someone did without letting hatred consume you. Forgiveness is not excusing someone. Forgiveness is giving someone the right to let God finish them. They're not finished yet. They're not finished yet. Your enemy isn't finished yet. God's still working with them. And God's still working with you. Now, David didn't avoid the issue, but he did avoid Saul. You noticed he ran from Saul. Saul returned home, but David and his men went up to the stronghold. And what I want to make very clear is this. Forgiveness at its very core is choosing to let your offender be seen with different eyes. Forgiveness is literally looking at someone and saying, God's not finished with them yet. God's not finished with them yet. Say that out loud. God's not finished with them yet. Not being able to think about it anymore is also a part of God's forgiveness. Because when you work that forgiveness in your heart, you don't become bitter, you become better. Bitterness is taken out. To forgive someone means to release them from that offense. By the way, how can we know what grace is? How can we know what grace is unless we've received it ourselves? And doesn't the Bible says that the Lord is pretty tough on those who don't shovel out grace when they've received it? Wow. You got to understand this. There's one thing that the Bible says that God doesn't want. He doesn't want us to be unforgiving. Okay? Because literally the Bible says, if we don't forgive, how could he forgive us? I think it's pretty important to major on this. In Matthew chapter 18, oh man, when I saw this, I just started to give out mercy. When people did things wrong, I wasn't touchy any longer and notice things. You know, it becomes so easy to be touchy. Someone says something wrong to you. You fly off a handle. Someone does something wrong to you. I can't stand that. Instead, I want you to replace it with a thought. God's not finished with them yet. Okay? God's not finished with them yet. God's still working. He's not finished with them yet. Stick with it. God's not finished. Matthew 18, verse 32-33. I love this scripture. It says, then the master called the servant who did not forgive, and this servant was called a wicked servant because he was forgiven much, but he turned around and raked his other servant over the coals for just a little amount of money when he was forgiven a large debt. And the Bible says that when the master called the servant, you wicked servant, he said, I canceled all your debt because you begged me. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I have had on you? And in anger, his master handed him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all that he owed. Get this. This is a scripture that we don't often read, but I'm gonna share with you all the Word of God, not just the favorite scriptures, okay? Not just your refrigerator verses, but this is what this says here, okay? This is what this says. It says, this is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother or sister from your heart. Not a refrigerator scripture, I know that, but it's the truth anyhow. God says that we need to bless those that persecute us, to pray for our enemies. God will settle the cases of his people. That's what I want to help you understand today. God will do it. God will fight for you if you release them to God and don't judge them, but put them in the hands of God and say, God, this person who hurt me, this person who offended me, this person who burned me, this person who tortured me, this person who nearly killed me is a work in progress. And I love them. I love them. I love them. I bless them. Trusting God to wait on God, trusting Him, He will vindicate you. He will lift you up. It's so much of a different way of treating others. It's the very heart and core of the gospel. When Jesus on the cross, He stretched forth His hands, He looked down upon those that were mocking Him, His enemies, and He said, "Father, forgive them." And this is what He said, because He understood them so much, He said, "They don't know what they're doing. They don't know what they're doing." Sometimes God doesn't move things out of the way because He wants us to get over our bad habits. You see, this habit that we have of judging people all the time, this habit that we have of pointing the finger, this habit that we have of looking at them and saying, "Yeah, look it. Yeah, she committed adultery," when all the while you've done it too. But the reason why you're exalting them and pinpointing them is because deep inside you've never been forgiven of that adultery. You've never been forgiven of that fornication. And so now you see someone committing it and you want to make yourself feel a little bit better. So you're going to slander them to make you feel better. See, that's because you've got a broken heart and God understands. He's not judging you either. He's saying, "I want to lift you up. Instead of judgment, I want to give you beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for a spirit of heaviness. I know you may have been broken. I know you may have been stripped of everything that you had. But let me tell you this, in the ministry, I've had that happen too. I've had that happen too. But I know how to get over it. I know how to be a survivor tree. I know how to rise up when slanderous reports have been shed abroad. I know how to do that. That's how I can help you today. I want to help you. I do. I really want to help you. I really want you to understand that there is a way out of this pain. And it's through forgiveness, and it's through believing inside that every one of those things that have come against you is a setup for your future victory. It's a setup for promotion. And I'm going to show you that in a few minutes. In Romans chapter 12, verse 10, I want to read this to you. It says, "Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in love and honor one another above yourselves, never lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor up, serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer." And the Bible says this, "Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Bless those that persecute you." I really believe that this is a mark of maturity for the body of Christ. When we come to this point in love where we can bless our enemies, I'm sure Jesus is going to come back. I'm sure of it. I really am. Because this is when the bride becomes mature, without spot or wrinkle or blemish. When we hand our cases over to God and He becomes the judge, the jury, the lawyer, and everything else, and we do not any longer pass the sentence over people, when we begin to turn that situation over to God and Satan becomes defeated because strife is no longer in existence, God says He will promote us. He will promote us. He is our vindicator. We may have seen our very nature stripped of all kinds of dignity. I've had situations where God has been my vindicator. He's been my protector. And He's helped me to build my character in doing what is right, even when it's been hard. God has treated me very, very beautifully, though. Every time that I've done something, I remember once ministering to someone, and I poured my heart out to them in the church. I poured my heart out to them. I gave them everything that I knew, counseled with everything that I knew, and still 2 months later, they walked out. They walked out of the church. And I thought to myself, God, did I waste all that time? And I rose up and I said, "Lord, show me." And I saw right after I did that, I felt an angel come around about me and touched my shoulder and said, "My hand is upon you, my daughter. Do not fear." They may have done what was wrong, but I was more interested in you doing what was right. God wants to have us understand, are we ready to go to a new level of responsibility today? Are we ready to go to a new level of responsibility? Our character is forged not in the good times, but in the hard times. That's when character is forged. That's when we begin to make some good choices that cause us to become more stable and more resolved and more courageous and more brave. That's when we become what God's asked us to be. We got to know this. You got to know this in your heart, that love in its very core is brave. It takes a licking and keeps on ticking. It just keeps on going. While we're waiting on God, remember this. God is the person who can take our ruined reputation and turn it around when we've been scathed by someone, when we've been raked over the coals by someone, when we've been hurt by someone. God can do that, but it becomes a process of us understanding that God is the judge and asking God to be the judge. Take a look at this scripture in 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 8 through 9. This is the key. God says when we come to the point where we can bless our enemies, when we can bless those who persecute us, and remember in our processes how we think about them and look at them, God's not finished with them yet. God's not finished with them yet. God is patient. He's not finished with them. When we can say that in our heart and we can bless them and pray for them, look at what happens in 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 8 through 9. Finally, all of you should be of one and the same mind, united in spirit, sympathizing with one another, loving each other as brothers, compassionate and courteous, tenderhearted and humble. I love the Amplified Version. Never returning evil for evil or insult for insult, scolding, tongue lashing, berating, but on the contrary, blessing, praying for their welfare, happiness, and protection, and truly pitying them and loving them. And then let's go on. For know this, here's the promise, everyone. This is your promise. If you bless your enemies, know this. For this you have been called, that you may yourself inherit a blessing from God. That you may obtain a blessing as heirs, bringing welfare and happiness and protection. Do you want God to protect you? Then bless your enemies. Now, I'm not talking about being a doormat and just letting people just say all kinds of things at you and just walking into that situation over and over again. You know, I'm talking about when something slips, when something happens, when someone says something to you that is inadvertently evil and they don't even know it, or does something to you that is inadvertently evil. I want you to understand that half the time people don't know what they're doing, like Jesus said on the cross. When he reached out his hands, they don't know what they're doing. They're a mixed up, confused, emotional mess. They are. They're a mixed up, confused, and emotional mess. And they don't know what they're doing. And they don't have a strategy. And they don't have a plan. And they're not faithful. They're emotional. They're up one day and down the next. Whoa, they can praise and worship when the song comes on. But when the rubber hits the road and someone slams on them and says something bad or offends them or ignores them or doesn't say something right about them, the first thing they do is return insult for insult. First thing they do is return insult for insult. Bam! Someone says something, I'm going to get them right back. I'm going to get them right back. It's the truth. And this is why Jesus hasn't come back yet. Because the church, we got to mature. We've got to get to the point where we can inherit the blessing. I'm going to inherit the blessing. How about you? There's someone else in the scripture that inherit this blessing. His name was Jabez. I want you to see this in 1 Chronicles 4, verse 10. The Bible says that he inherited a blessing. Jabez cries to the Lord. He said, "Oh, that you would bless me and enlarge my border, Lord, that your hand might be upon me, like I felt that hand upon me when someone hurt me. I felt the hand of God on me, and I heard the Lord say, my hand is upon you. He said, oh, that you would bless me, that you would enlarge my border, Lord, that your hand would be with me, that you would keep me from evil so that it might not hurt me. And God granted him his request, because Jabez was a man who was, the Bible says, he was more honorable than his brothers. But Jabez actually means one who's filled with pain. Pain. His mother called him pain when he was born. How would you like that? Here you go, you know, mom's having pain as the baby's coming out. She calls the baby, your little pain. Oh, your little pain. Oh, my pain, my pain, my pain. So he's walking around with that broken heart. He was called a pain from the time he was born. But the Bible says that he cried out to God in the midst of his pain. And he said, Lord, that you would bless me, enlarge my border. You see, everything in the kingdom of God, it comes by knowing that God is a powerful protector. The protector of Psalm 91. You cannot understand the principles of the kingdom of God without understanding Psalm 91. It is my favorite. If I had a favorite scripture, I would say this would be one of my favorites, if not my favorite. Because when you see God in this, you see, you can truly trust when you see what the Lord is all about, what his nature is like. And I believe that this is so important. I'm going to read it today. It says, whoever dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge. My God, in you I trust. You will save me from the fowler's snare, from the deadly pestilence. God will cover me with his feathers, and under his wings I will find refuge. Your faithfulness will be my shield and rampart. You will not cause me to fear. I will not be afraid of the terror by night, nor the arrow that flies by day, nor the pestilence and the bugs that stalk in the darkness, nor the plague that destroys at midday. 1,000 may fall at my side, 10,000 at my right hand, but it shall not come near me, because I will observe with my eyes and see the punishment of the wicked. Who are the wicked? Are they people? No, they're not. They're not people. You've got to understand your battle is not against people. It's against spiritual principalities and powers. It's not against people. The minute you start going in that fleshly area is the minute you start going downhill. Your battle is not against people. Your battle is against principalities and rulers and spirits that try to bombard people. If you could open your eyes to see the spiritual realm of things in the natural, there are spirits that are at work talking to people sometimes. There are spirits that are at work, both good and bad, that are talking to people. And if you could understand that you've got to release yourself to God in Psalm 35 and say, may the Lord God arise and his enemies be scattered. The Lord will fight your battles for you if you begin to trust him to do it. If you trust him, let him fight your battles. Don't try to pick up the sword and cut off the ear like Peter did. Jesus rebuked Peter and he said, put down your sword. Put it down. Put down your lashing tongue. Put down your judgment, your criticism, your tongue lashing. Put it down. Lay it down, because those who pick up that sword are going to perish by that same sword. So what is our cause? What do we have to do? What is God truly asking us to do? To truly become a strong believer, it's so important to believe that God is arranging your life's events. He is arranging your life's events. Too many people are so worried and upset all the time about not getting their way. Always trying to figure things out. How do I solve this problem? How do I change my child? How do I change my wife? How do I change my husband? How do I change my job? How is this debt ever going to pass over? You know, we're trying to figure everything out, and we're so weary of figuring everything out because we've never let God help us. When we truly trust God, we can believe he is a sovereign protector. We can rest. My, we can rest. because he's a sovereign protector. There's peace in our life and truly resting in God, saying, Lord, I trust in you. You be my battle axe. You be my strength. Rest comes when we realize that even if we don't see what's happening in the areas of our prayers, God is working month after month, day after day. He's working behind the scenes to set us up for a victory. And when it comes, sometimes it's a suddenly. And we go, whoa. Because at the time, the appointed time, God does it. If the curtain was pulled back and you could see into the spirit realm right now, you could see angels and demons, angels of God and demons, fighting one another all the time. They're fighting one another all the time. And you know, the angel of God, Michael, has a very strong sword. And he can release many angels to fight for you. As I've seen it in the spirit realm, I see God is getting ready to open up a door and bring opportunities across your path. If you could see with the spiritual eyes, you would see like Daniel that God's angels are working right now to stop demonic activity. Right now. They're working. Behind the scenes. God is working to protect us, even though we don't recognize it. We need to be aware of God's goodness. Open our eyes to see. If we want to live in this miraculous, we've got to understand that God, first and foremost, is our protector. He is our strong protector. We need to be aware of God's goodness. And I want you to say this with me right now. Say, Lord Jesus, I trust you, and I believe that you are my sovereign Lord. All power belongs to you. I'm asking you to judge my situation. I believe you are more powerful and more alive than any demonic activity could be. You are straightening my crooked place. You're causing me to be in the right place at the right time with the right people. And I believe that you always have the answer, Lord. Hallelujah. That's the truth. God always has the answer. I believe that you always have the answer, Lord. Always. In other words, this problem today that you're suffering with, this broken heart, this deficit that you have, is no problem for God. It's no problem for God. That financial difficulty, God has an appointment to turn that around. God has already prepared the way. He's going before you. You know, I've had to face some problems financially that have been pretty difficult, but one by one, every day, I begin to pray this simple prayer, God, fight my battles, go before me, and make every crooked place straight. And one by one, little by little, they all fell into place. God began to turn it around. God began to open up doors of wisdom for me, understanding. He showed me the way out of areas of bankruptcy and areas of difficulty, of a broken heart, devastated by the words of people. God told me how to take the pressure off of myself. You know, the first thing that we should do is negate the negative voices that come against us. Those negative voices that are constantly contending with you, saying, you're going to go under. You're not going to be able to pay the bills. You're going to lose your home. You're going to lose your children. You're going to lose your family. All that pain in your side. Oh, I'm sure it's cancer. You know, those stupid thoughts. You've got to put the reins on your words and begin to control that mouth, because your thoughts and your words can be squirrely. You know, God is still working in the situation. I heard a testimony once that so blessed my heart, a testimony that I read, and I really just want you to just really home in with this, because this is true. A testimony I read about a little boy and a father. This man had terminal cancer. No hope from the doctors. He was going to die in the natural. The other day, though, his four-year-old boy, who can't read, by the way, he cannot read, he came up to him, opened the Bible, and said, Daddy, read this. pointed to a scripture and said, read this out loud. Read this. That's all he could say is read this. He couldn't even read it, barely could even speak. He said, read this. The little boy couldn't read yet, so he didn't know what the passage was. But when he got up, the little boy's hands were pointed to the scripture. He looked down and he read it, and this is what the scripture was. It was John chapter 11, verse 4. This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God. God is the God of the impossible. And what we have to do is keep believing, keep trusting. I know that God is in control. I know He is. Because why? Because I want Him to be. Now, God's not in control of everything. But if you want God to be in control of your life, if you want God to be the judge of your life, if you want God to have His way in your life, He'll be in control. You better believe He'll be in control. And He'll send Michael, the warring angel, in Psalm 91 to drive away the chaff, to drive away the enemies, to drive away those things that are persecuting you. He will do that. And I'm telling you this, I am thrilled. I am thrilled to share this with you. I personally don't know what my future is, but I know it's good. I personally don't know all the blessings that God is going to do, because I really live one day at a time and I let God direct my steps. But I know it's going to be good, because He's already showed me that God Himself is fighting my battles, that I don't have to be afraid. You know, that spirit of fear can start to torment us. Say this with me. Say, God has not given me a spirit of fear, but of love and power and a sound mind. I know that God is good. Say it again. I know that God is good because I've seen His goodness in the land of the living. Now, when your enemies, get this, when your enemies figure into God's plan, how can you lose? Huh? How can you lose when your enemies figure into God's plan? That's exactly what David knew. He knew that his enemy, which was Saul at the time, was figuring into God's plan. And so how was he supposed to take judgment in his hand and kill this man? He was not going to do this. He wasn't going to touch the Lord's anointed. He wasn't going to say things negative about this man. He was going to let God be the judge, okay? Rather than take Saul's life, he took Saul's spear and water jug and snuck out of the camp. And from the safe distance, he woke Saul up and he said, God put me right in front of you, Saul. I could have hurt you, but now I know that God is for me, not against me. I could have hurt you. How many times could we have hurt that person that wronged us? Doesn't that make you feel good? When you could have ruined someone's reputation, when you could have raked them over the coals, when you could have, you know, pressed issues, taken them to court, made it a legal issue, but you said, let the Lord be the judge of this. I am going to do what 1 Peter says. I'm going to inherit a blessing. And let God do that? Woo, glory. That's what we did. I shared with you last week, that's what we did when someone from our ministry stole some money, over $4,000 of money. We didn't press the issue. We didn't take it to the courts. What we did was release her, bless her, pray for her, and help her through the situation. And right around the corner was a $25,000 blessing. Right around the corner. You see, if we can be like a survivor tree, okay, this is how we overcome evil with good. We are survivors. We can say, Lord, forgive them because they know not what they do. Sometimes I get alone with God in my private time, and I just take the anointing oil, and I put it, and I go like this, Lord, You've anointed me with fresh oil from heaven. Now, Lord, help me to bless those that persecute me, to pray for those that despitefully use me, to ask for Your will to be done Help me, Jesus. Help me to bless my enemies, because I know, God, that I will qualify not only for helping them then to become what they're called to be, because it's a joy to do that, to see someone that's so broken, that has hurt me or hurt you, to become whole. What a wonderful thing. What a wonderful thing. God's not finished with us yet. All of us are in God's hands. We're like pieces of clay, like pottery on the hand of God. And God's molding us. He's making us. And, you know, I remember reading that scripture, go to the potter's house. And I remember reading that over and over. And I remember thinking about that over and over again. As you know, that clay has to spin around and around and around on the potter's wheel. Have you ever felt like you're dizzy? God, what's happening? I don't get it. What's happening? I don't get it. You know, but you're going round and around and around. But you know what? God's got his hands in your spirit at that very time. He's got his hands in your spirit. I thought of that car accident that I was in. I was truly dizzy as I got out of that car accident. It was seriously right before we were going to start the daycare. I was driving in to the daycare actually to get it licensed. And we had to have some things put in. We had to have a sink put in. And I was driving in, and someone out of the blue came and ran a stop sign and rammed into me. You know, I'm just mind my own business. Hey, driving down, mind my own business. And here someone comes, pow, ran a stop sign and pushed me over, and my car turned upside down. Okay, I was totally upside down. My car was totally demolished. I wasn't even touched. As my car was turned upside down and the shattered glass was everywhere, I crept out of the glass and through the grass, I walked over to the man that had rammed into me and began to pray for him. Here it is. I began to pray for him because he was weeping. And he was crying. And I asked him what was wrong. He said, well, I just got my driver's license, and now I'm never going to be able to drive again. Are you okay? Did you get hurt? And he was just going one thing after the next, why he was so grieved, you know. And I said, I'm not even touched. I'm not even touched. I wasn't even touched. That was the hand of grace. That was God's angelic protection, his hand of grace over me. Because, mind you, I have to confess to you, this was only two blocks away from home, and I did not have my safety belt on yet. I was about ready to put it on, not a safety belt on, turned upside down. My head should have been crunched. It should have been crunched and broken in the natural, but it wasn't. It wasn't. And I was like, I didn't even have a scar on me. But everywhere was shrivels of glass. Any of those could have gone in my eye at any moment. Nothing. I said to myself, after that happened, I said, I can't die until God's finished with me yet. We can't die until God's finished with us yet. And God's not finished with us. God's not finished with others either. He's not finished with others either. I want you to see this. There is a scarlet thread to hang on to. Throughout Scripture, there's a scarlet thread. It's the thread of the promise of Jesus Christ throughout Scripture. It's that promise that's from God to preserve you for the final moments of what you were destined to be. That God has a destiny for you. And, you know, the beautiful thing is when we look at people, God's not finished with you yet. Malcolm, God's not finished with you yet. He's not finished with you yet. He's not finished with any of us. Frank, he's not finished with us yet. And we can turn to other people and look at other people with that eye of faith so that when they persecute us or when they hurt us, we don't have to rake them over the coals. We can think, well, God's not finished with me yet. God's not finished with them yet. Noah, get this, 100 years to enter the ark and ride out the flood. 100 years. That's how long he waited for the promise. Abraham. Abraham's vision was fulfilled 25 years after he first initially had the promise given to him. Joseph, 13 years in prison, 7 years preparing for the famine, 2 years in the famine, which really totals 22 years before the brothers bowed down at his feet like he saw in that vision. That's 22 years he waited for the vision. Now, I'm not endorsing the fact that, you know, everyone has to wait that long. In fact, I believe it would be wonderful if God would accelerate things for you, and I know that he does do that, and I believe that. I always believe for that. In other words, my faith is always out there on the edge. It's always, yeah, God's going to move any minute. Yeah, God's going to do things suddenly. I always believe that way. But if it doesn't happen as quickly as I think, I revert back to thinking and meditating upon Noah and Abraham and Joseph, who literally had to wait for a promise for a long time. And I say to myself, God's not finished with me yet. It's not over. It's not over. It's not over. It's not over. How many times do we think, yeah, it's over, because we hear that negative voice coming against us saying, you've done too many things wrong. You've been attacked too many times. You can't overcome this time. I want you to close your eyes right now, okay? I really do. I want you to close your eyes, because God wants to heal the brokenhearted person. In this house today, in this house, there's going to be someone who's received a promise from God, and you're going to look and you're going to say, I will survive. I will survive because I'm a tree of righteousness. I will not be overcome by this evil, but I will overcome evil with good. And I will forgive my offender. I will forgive. You don't know what people do. So many times we judge. We try to figure things out on ourselves. Well, oh, this is why they're not blessing me. You know, they're not blessing me because they don't love me. They're not blessing me because they don't have this or they don't have that. And we start to begin to speculate, and that's when we get into the realm of the natural. God wants to take us out of the natural into the supernatural, where we can trust God and trust even those that are our enemies, that God is working with them. You know, if we can take that sword out of our hand, oh, my goodness, that's the thing that causes the favor of God not to increase upon your life. Because you're constantly hurting people with your words, with that sword of judgment. Someone does something and you always have to comment on it. My goodness. Zip the lip, quick. Keep it shut. Keep it shut. Let God be the vindicator. Let God be the one who's the judge. You don't know the whole story. We don't know the whole story. But unfortunately, we're from Milwaukee, and we ought to know. My goodness. We ought to know what? We ought to know that God's the judge. That's what we ought to know. And let's stand up and believe that today. Let's say, I believe God's the judge. Let's stand up. Come on. Let's stand up and say, God's the judge. I'm taking that judgment sword out of my hand, and I'm putting it down. I'm putting it down. Now, what I want you to do today is forgive. Forgive yourself. Because this is the hardest thing to forgive. You know, some of you may be able to forgive others. Pretty good. Others of you can't, and we can deal with that today. But I think the hardest person to forgive is yourself for making stupid mistakes, for making stupid choices. It really is. It is one of the hardest things to forgive. For you think in your mind, why did I do that? That was the wrong move. Why did I do that? No, I'm going to have to suffer for years and years and years. No, 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 stop. This is where God can accelerate. This is where God can move you forward. Okay? When you stop and say, wait a second, I did make a mistake, but now I'm going to forgive myself, I'm going to forgive others, and I'm going to accelerate right now into the plan of God. I'm going to move. I'm going to move quickly into the plan of God. This is where he causes you to accelerate, because you inherit a blessing. And like I said, remember that time where that lady, I had tried to help her for years and years, you know, and helped her, and then she left the church and walked out. I thought to myself, God, was that all a waste? Was all my time a waste? And God said, no, my hand is upon you. And I felt the hand of the Lord upon me saying, it's not a waste because you did what was right. And now you're going to inherit a blessing. And I felt the presence of God so sweet upon me, so sweet. His love overshadowed me. And he said, I'm for you, not against you. So let the love of God come right now. And as we stand praying, we're going to come into the presence of God. We're going to pray together that whatever was an accident, God will turn around and make it into a setup for victory. I don't know what your accident was. Maybe you had a child out of wedlock. God says, every life is from Him. Every single life is from God. It's ordained by God. Every little life that comes to pass. And that's why our daycare is set up for victory, because it's to help everyone so they don't have to have an abortion. They have a way of escape. They have a way out. If they don't have any money, if they don't have a husband, if they don't have a wife, you know, whatever the case may be, you can come into this daycare to find refuge and into this church too to find help. Because we're a church without judgment. A lady came to me. This is so beautiful. She came to me this week. She sat into our office, Pastor Tom and I, and she had been in our church when we were in Germantown. She had been in our church, and she said, I wish I never would have left our church. I wish I never would have left this church. She moved to go to another state, and she said, my life was just a mess. It turned into a mess, one mess after the next, until I finally came back here to Milwaukee, and you guys were on my heart. And she said, I wanted to see you guys again, because when I prayed, I asked the Lord, I said, Lord, where do I go where I wouldn't be judged? And she said, Tom's face and my face came to her mind. Where can I go where I won't be judged? And so she came back into our office. She sat down and she looked at us and she said, would you pray for me? Can I be a part of your church again? And we received her back. And now we're meeting with her every Wednesday to help her. And I believe she's going to be a world overcomer. I believe that what was meant for evil, God's going to turn around for good. I believe that whatever that past was is going to be turned around, and she's going to be a healer of brokenhearted people, like this ministry is, a healer to brokenhearted people. So let's together come into the throne room of God, and let's just ask the Lord to search our heart. If there's anyone that has hurt you, if there's anyone that's offended you, they've been really, you know, problems for your life, just forgive them right now. Would you do that by faith? Would you say, Lord, I know you're not finished with them yet. I know you're not finished with them yet, Lord. I know you're not. I know that you can give us a happy ending, Lord. I know you're the God of that. You're the God of justice, and you vindicate the righteous. God, I praise you and thank you that you are the God that works together things for good and not for evil. Thank you, Lord, that as I stand praying right now, I forgive. I do. I forgive not only them, but I forgive myself. I'm sorry for being in the wrong place at the wrong time. I'm sorry for making the wrong choices, Lord. I'm sorry, Lord. Help me. But I know that you don't judge me. I know that you don't. You're not a judge. You're not criticizing me. You're not picking me apart, Lord. You're blessing me. You're helping me. You're lifting me up. That's your very nature, God. So right now, today, I thank you that I can come into your presence and forgive. Not only can I forgive myself and forgive others, but now I can expect, Lord, that you would be the vindicator and you would turn the situation around, that you would bless, that you would give me the ability, as I bless my enemy, Lord, to be blessed myself. And I will inherit that blessing this day from your mighty hand. In Jesus' name I pray. Hallelujah.